Ephesians chapter 4. As we spoke to you from the last time from this portion of Scripture, we mentioned that there are seven unities in this fourth chapter that we want to recognize and speak about. Let me begin reading at verse 1 of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you are called. It is indeed behooving to all of us as God's people, as we talk about and think about God's marvelous sovereign grace, whereby that He has bestowed upon us in a gracious way, unworthy that we are, without any merit, He bestowed upon us saving grace. And we should therefore not be made to be proud, but humbled. Who are we? I have related to some of you about an experience I had this week, and I related not to try and tell you, get praise to myself, but I was traveling along the road this week during a rainstorm, and I passed by a man walking along the road, and he was needing a ride, trying to get a ride. My first response, because I didn't see him until rather late, but my first response was I just passed him on by. And then I thought about this poor man walking out there in this cold rain today, this week. And so I turned around and went back and picked him up to give him a ride. He was going to a neighbor nearby town, West Point. And so I began to talk to him and ask him some questions, and ended up giving him a New Testament, sharing with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as related his condition to me, that he was impoverished, had no family. He said, I've not had anything even to eat today. So I took him to the local restaurant, brought him some breakfast, and then went on my way. He was in a pitiful condition, his clothes tattered, tagged, hanging on him somewhat, skin and bones, and his condition showed the evidence of sin in his life. But as I went on down the road, I was made to thank the Lord for His goodness to me. Were it not for God's grace, I would be in the very same condition this man was in. And as I meditated and thought on those words, it made me just to rejoice in the Lord's goodness to me. Who am I? What are we? The only difference between us and the most impoverished person in the world, the worst criminal in the world, the most vile person in the world, the only difference is God's free and sovereign grace. We are all of the same depraved nature as was Cain. We are all of the same depraved nature as was Judas. We are all of the same depraved nature as was the worst of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We are all of the same depraved nature as is the worst criminal in the world today, naturally speaking. We all have the same potentials to be the most vile, wicked person in the world. We need to remind ourselves of that. Brother Sergey will maybe speak to us next week from Ephesians chapter 2. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience. That's our past condition. Were it not for God's free and sovereign grace, we would be there still today. So Paul is beseeching us to walk worthy of this calling. humbly seeking to serve the Lord, submissive to the Lord in all things, not in a proud, boastful spirit, not in high-mindedness, not with an attitude that we are better than others, but rather with the attitude that we are but sinners saved by God's grace. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why does Paul put those words in there? Well, you read among Christian people, you know from experience that there are things that divide us. There are strifes that enter in. There are discords that come along. There are things that the devil brings into our lives that would bring us and cause us to be separated. And so he endeavoring to keep, not just letting it be passive about it, but this is an active thing, endeavoring to keep. The word to keep means to guard, to protect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to mention these seven things of unity. Verse 4, one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You will note he speaks about the Trinity. In verse 4, he refers to the Spirit, one Spirit. In verse 5, he speaks of Christ, one Lord. That's a short word or term that we talk about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrew, the Greek word here is Adonai, the Master, Lord, one Lord. And then in verse 6, one Father. When you talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are three in one. And there is a unity, a bond, agreement. We cannot distinctively divide them out. We cannot separate them out. We talk about the three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but they are three who are one, indivisible. Well, this is what we as God's people are to manifest, and as Christians, is that there's a bond. We are distinct individuals. We are individually personally responsible to the Lord. We are individually accountable to the Lord, but we are also of a mutual spirit. And he talks about this. We're one body. There is, as I made reference to in talking about this previously to you, there is a false teaching, a heresy, I call it, of the universal invisible body. It is indeed a contradictory term, universal invisible body. That kind of body does not function, has no connection with each other. Indeed, all mankind is, there is a likeness of all mankind, but if you talk about people in other parts of the world, you are well aware that there are distinctives among the human race that makes us to be different. Ever since the Tower of Babel and the distinction, the dividing of the tongues, mankind individual has gone various ways. And there was a definite reason why God gave those different languages. But when he comes to talk about the spiritual body of Christ, the Word of God is talking about a body that functions, that is joined together, wherein that there are members, individual, and those members nurture each other. We have talked about this from the second chapter of Ephesians. He says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It is in that work that we are bound together to represent and are a temple of God. In the latter part of this fourth chapter, Paul mentions this interworking of the body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. These words speak about something that is brought close in affection or close connection to each other. Not a universal invisible thing, but something that is indeed connected together. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks about this in a very special way. The fifth chapter, he talks about the marriage of a husband and wife. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, he goes back to talking about marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now that's language that we can understand, relate to. A man and a woman become married, they two become one flesh. They are one in essence. Yes, they are distinct persons, but they are one also in a mysterious, marvelous way. And that's what Paul is using as the illustration to talk about the Lord's church. Distinct individuals, but yet they are married to each other, joined to each other, bound to each other by the Spirit of God. Back to the fourth chapter, verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Each joint is helping, supplying things to the other parts of the body. When you experience a great injury, severe injury, that's called trauma, your body goes through activities whereby it begins a process of defending itself and healing itself. If that trauma goes on very long, if you were to begin to lose blood, for instance, your body would cease to pump blood to the extremities of your body in order that the blood might be collected and reserved primarily for the heart and for the lungs, the most critical vital parts of your body. And so the extremities of your body would be sacrifice, so to speak, to keep the body alive. When you have a person who is out in the cold, we have what we call frostbite. Well, it is the extremities of the body that first experience the frostbite. Even the feet, though they may have shoes on and socks on, it is because the circulation of the blood, as the person gets colder and colder, that circulation, the blood vessels and so on, they begin to squeeze the blood out of those extremities in order to help the body to survive. And so every part of your physical body cares for the rest of the body. So it is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are bound together in Christ in a local assembly to care for each other, to nurture each other. Not just in a temporal way, but in a spiritual way, to pray one for another, to seek the betterment of each other, to encourage each other. Fact of the matter is, in the book of Hebrews, where Paul is telling us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and he says that you might come together to encourage each other. I've referred to church as being somewhat of a football huddle, and only as you would understand the game of football can you really understand that, because when you get to the huddle, it is a time of not only of planning the next play, but it's a time that you quickly as a team come together and encourage each other. You've seen that in other sports. They time out, huddle together to encourage each other. So that's what church is. Every joint supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So Paul has, by spiritual revelation, he has the concept, and this language here is very biological and fitting together of what a body does. A person who is a doctor or a nurse can read this language and readily understand what Paul is talking about. He's talking about what the body does to every part of itself, each cell, each member, each finger, each foot, each eye, all of that working together to make this body complete. And so that's what Paul is talking about when he says one body. Each assembly is a body, not just one universal invisible body that doesn't see each other, doesn't speak to each other, has no interrelationship with each other, but in a compacted body, it talks to itself, each other, it sees each other, it hears each other, and it sympathizes with each member of the body. It relates to each member of the body. That's the kind of body that Paul is talking about. It is absolutely foolish to understand this idea of a universal invisible thing. It renders the fact of the church as being absolutely useless. That's the reason why it is so critical. And it's the reason why it's such a serious issue. Everyone has a vital role in the assembly of a New Testament church. Every member, not just the preacher, not just the officers, but I again refer to our younger people who are members of our congregation, you have a vital role in the functioning of the body. Let me go to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians a minute. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 19. Now this is kind of an unusual verse of Scripture. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 19. Well, there must be, and the word must is saying there are also heresies among you. Heresies is a word that means divisions. It comes from the idea of a person doing their own thing and going their own way. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When a part of a body starts to function on its own, the rest of the body has to gather around it, protect it. Let me see if I can help us to understand that in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's how we are to conduct ourselves as we observe someone overtaken in a fault, an error. Ye which are spiritual, restore. Seek to restore that person in a spiritual way. And do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There have been times when I have failed to do that in the spirit of meekness. But it is a standard that we need to measure ourselves by. It is the standard which we need to conduct ourselves by in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We know and we see in some of God's people that there are flaws, faults in their lives, sins that they fall into, sins that they, errors that they practice. And as we observe them, we should not be haughty about it. We should not be angry about them, but we should, as Paul says, in the spirit of meekness, seek to restore them, recover them. Now, how can you do that in a universal, invisible body? It can't be done. But we can do it when we function as an assembly, something that we meet, we observe. We know each other. We relate to each other. I mentioned to my wife this week, there's a bumper sticker that has all the emblems of the various religions on it that you can put on, get and put on your car. A lot of people do that. It's nice sounding, you know, all the religions in the world get together, Muslims, Catholics, Jews, Hindus, all the various religions of the world, Christians, and they are going to represent, they're going to be together, bound together, joined together as one religion. Well, that's what the devil wants. The devil wants Christians to be moved by some kind of a spirit of ecumenicalism whereby that they would sacrifice the principles and teachings of Christianity for the sake of harmony. But really, it is actually an impossibility. It is an oxymoron. How in the world can there be different religions in the world and yet all bound together as one? Impossible. So this universal invisible church I'm talking about, all the various religious orders of the world, they cannot function in a universal invisible church concept. But what we can do is in the local assembly. This is what Paul was talking about when he says the body, each member deriving from Christ, from the Holy Spirit, nurture and strength and guidance can help other members of the body. When we had members of our church that were physically sick, all of us as related family members and church members, we prayed for them. We honestly prayed for them. We knew them, and our love moved us to uphold them before the Lord, that God would be pleased if it be His will to give them healing. And we did the right thing. But we sometimes forget to relate that to the spiritual issues. When we observe a weakness spiritually in each other, we need to come together to pray for each other. How much do we pray for each other as a body of Christ, as fellow church members? How much do you pray for the younger members of our congregation? How much do you pray for your pastor, for the deacons? You know, it is a running joke to belittle and make fun of deacons and pastors among church people. We're human beings. We make mistakes. We get weary in the Lord's work. But it behooves all of us to encourage and uphold each other. You remember the very famous story about Moses when the Israelites were fighting against, I believe it was the Philistines or the Amalekites, I'm not sure, one of the many enemies they had. And they were being victorious as long as Moses held up his arms. But Moses became weary. He was a human being. And when he dropped his arms down, the other enemy began to prevail. There were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who came and helped hold up the arms of Moses. And as they came to help hold up the arms of Moses, the Israelites prevailed. That's how we do and can do for each other. for not only the pastor to help hold up his arm, but to pray for each other, and so doing, help lift up our hands to the Lord, to encourage each other. I can imagine that I could take each one of you individually and personally and ask you, what kind of week did you have? Well, you might give me some kind of an answer, and well, you know, it went like normal, da-da-da-da. But I would tell you that various ones of you would say, you know, Tuesday was a rough day, or Thursday was a rough day. You had problems through this week that you had to deal with. Maybe every day of the week was a rough day. But then the next question is, did we pray for that person? Were we mindful to pray for that person? I know that we were mindful to pray for Brother Roger Wednesday, because we knew Brother Roger was working and couldn't be with us for our Bible study, and we were praying for him that God would give him physical strength to bear up under the pressures of the load that he was under. But it is not only Brother Roger. It is all of us. I imagine I could talk to Zach and ask him, Zach, what kind of week did you have this week? And I'm expectantly, probably, Zach might tell you that he had a hard week. I don't know anything about what went on this week. I know that I think he was out fishing one day this week. Did you get any fish this week, Zach? No, he didn't. That was a hard day, wasn't it, Brother Zach? But Zach has some issues that he needs God's people to be praying for, like all of us do. All of us. So it's not only the youngest member of our congregation, but the older members of our congregation, that we need as a body to come together to praying for each other, to encourage each other. And so that's what Paul was talking about in the body. Now, I've not got yet to talk about you about what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because this verse of Scripture is a verse of Scripture that is used so much to talk about this universal invisible body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking here in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God. You'll note that the Trinity is referred to here, Lord, the Spirit, Lord, God, which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Paul is talking about the church at Corinth, about the various gifts that they have, how they are to function together as a body. Verse 8, for to one is given the Spirit of one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these are working that one and self-same Spirit, that dividing in every man severally as he will. Now, in the church at Corinth, there were different gifts of abilities. There were some prophesying abilities, gifts. There were some healing gifts giving. There were some abilities to speak in different languages given. But these different gifts were causing people to divide. Rather than harmonizing, they were coming to division. Let me just give you an illustration, if I can. Let's say that we had a quartet up here, and we got someone singing bass, someone singing soprano, someone singing alto, and someone singing tenor, and that composes all singing in harmony. That would compose a good sound of voice. But let's just say all of a sudden the bass man starts off singing off all by himself, or the soprano lady, she just goes off way off, and all of a sudden there's distraction rather than harmony. Well, that's what was going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul is telling them, your gifts and your abilities came from the same Spirit. Verse 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, be many, are one body. So in Christ, the church of Jesus, he says, the human body is diverse, having many members, But so is Christ. Now, here's where we have the problem, verse 13. In your King James, you have the word by. For by one Spirit were we baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, and been all made to drink in one Spirit. I want to look at that word. That word right here in the Greek is the Greek word ice. And that word ice is translated many times in the New Testament, various ways. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it is in the King James, or it's in the Greek Bible, 1,700 times. And in that word, Greek word, is translated by various times. But let me just go with you to Acts chapter 1. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, if you would please. We'll start right there. Matthew chapter 3. This is the baptism about Jesus Christ. In verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized, I'll read the word immersed, of him in your King James, what the word is I am in Jordan, confessing their sins. It's the Greek word in. Now, just remember that verse 6 there, we're baptized in water. Now then, go over to verse 10. John is speaking. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees, whereby every tree which beareth not fruit, beareth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast in fire. I indeed baptize you. What's the word there? In our King James Bible, it is the word with. Same Greek word you had in verse 6. Now there's a difference. It's important to understand the difference. In and by and with don't mean the same thing. Verse 6, Matthew, is the Greek word in. Here in what I just read to you, John saying, I indeed baptize you. Greek word in, that's what it should be translated. I indeed baptize you in water. But now note what he says. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you. Greek word in the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, it's important to understand because baptism of the Holy Spirit is not baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's critical to understand. Remember, I've said to you before, there are a lot of people going to get drowned sometime because they don't understand the difference between in or immerse and filling. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 now. Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ is talking about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, verse 5, the Lord is referring back to the very message that we read in the Matthew chapter 3. He says, for John truly baptized, and you have it in the King James, with water. But what did you read in Matthew chapter 6? He baptized you in water. And it's the same Greek word. Now, it's critical to understand the difference. Difference between in, by, and with. Because I can baptize you. I should not. No, that's not incorrect. Because I use the word baptize. I can say, by water, I do something. What we're trying to show you is baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's not baptism by the Holy Spirit. is baptism in the Holy Spirit. Same Greek word, Acts chapter 1, where John truly baptized in water. You understand that? He immersed in water, but you should be baptized, same Greek word, in the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Now, Acts chapter 2, you have that being fulfilled. They were immersed in the Holy Ghost. The church was immersed in the Holy Ghost. Critical to understand, this is where so many Baptist churches are going astray today. So many Baptist preachers are going astray. They don't understand the difference between in and with. Because the church was baptized not with the Holy Spirit. The church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. In every baptism, there are three things. There is an administrator, there is a substance, and there is a candidate. In every baptism, somebody baptizes somebody in water. Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ is the administrator. He baptized, he immersed his church in the Holy Ghost. And the purpose of that was to accredit it, to acknowledge it, to certify that this is my house. This is the place of worship. This is the place where I give authority for the doing of the work of the Lord. And what happens is when we misunderstand Acts chapter 2, and when we get to this universal invisible church, we nullify everything that God, that Christ did concerning his church. A universal church concept destroys the importance of a local assembly. It's critical importance. It's critical to understand. A universal invisible church is anti-New Testament. It is contrary to the Word of God, and it is destroys what Jesus Christ said about his local assembly. A universal invisible church cannot function. It cannot do the work of the Lord. Jesus Christ gave the authority to do the work of the Lord in his New Testament church. The book of Acts chapter 2 confirms that. And what Paul here is, or what we read here in Acts chapter 2 is the accreditation of a New Testament church being immersed in the Holy Ghost and empowered by the Holy Ghost to do the work that God's called it to do. Now you have it repeated only one more time, and that's at the house of Cornelius. God confirming that the Gentiles have the same standing as just Jews in the New Testament church. Now back to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Because this verse of Scripture is going to be thrown at you, and people are going to quote it and talk about it as proving that there is a universal invisible church. Because here's what they're going to teach you and try to say to you from about this verse of Scripture. This verse of Scripture, they'll say, will teach us that when you are born again, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Look at verse 13 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in, Greek word, in one spirit are we all immersed into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and we've been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, what Paul here is talking about is, I believe, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that took place on the day of Pentecost. In one spirit were we immersed. The reason why that is because the tense of the verbs here, I'll tell you, is aureus, which means something that took place back in the past, happened in the past, never to be repeated again. You and I are extensions. There is a New Testament church continuation from the church at Jerusalem, and we have a relationship to that church by the Holy Spirit of God. We believe the same things. We have the same Lord. We have the same Holy Spirit. We're teaching the same doctrines. And here's what we need to understand. We are not individualists. We are not a church separated by itself. We didn't come into existence just the other day. We are doctrines and not something formulated by us. We are bound together by the Spirit of God. with the church at Jerusalem, the doctrines and practices of the church at Jerusalem. We were there in that church at Jerusalem. Now you say, I don't understand that, Brother Herb, how you would say that we were in the church at Jerusalem. Well, let me ask you a question. Do we not understand that we were in Adam when Adam sinned? We were in the Adam when he sinned there in the garden. We all sinned in Adam. And because of that, death had passed upon all men because all have sinned. Were we not all in Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary? His sin was laid upon him, but we were in Christ. That's what Paul was talking about in the 6th chapter of Romans. So in the same sense, we were in the church at Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit immersed, when that church was immersed in the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. And the power and the headship and the continuation of that church at Jerusalem is right here today. You here today are a continuation of the church at Jerusalem. We have the same Spirit. We have the same doctrine. We have the same head. And we're to live in the same, under the same authority. We're to live in submission to Christ as the church at Jerusalem was to do. You see, it's not my church. It's not your church. We might say it's our church, but really it's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's church. So when Paul is saying we should walk worthy of the vocation of our calling, you see what your calling is? You know, we get uptight and we get upset when our government officials don't act like they ought to act. And rightly so. A senator does something, he gets drunk. I saw something the other day in the news about a certain senator who got a DUI, and that was making national news. Well, rightly so. There are a lot of other things that go on wrong that Congress people and politicians do that we hold them to a higher standard, and we say, you hold this office, a school teacher. We get awful upset, and rightly so. I'm not saying we're wrong. But we get upset when we get news that a school teacher has done something that's wrong. We say, this person is supposed to be a role model. They're supposed to be setting a pattern. And here they are doing these things that it is wrong. Set the wrong kind of example to our young people. Rightly so. Well, it's a teacher, a policeman, a preacher, whomever it is. This person is a role model. And they have a vocation, a calling. And we say they ought to walk worthy of that calling. Look what we are. We are a body of Christ. We are the same order as the church at Jerusalem that was immersed in the Holy Spirit, empowered by God to do the work of the Lord. And we can do, and we will do, the work of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us. Because in one spirit, we'll be baptized into the body of Christ and been made to drink in the same Spirit. There are different spirits, but there's only one Holy Spirit. And that's what we looked at when he said one Spirit. So we've been made to drink of that one Spirit. Whether we be 10 years of age or 90 years of age, if we've been born again, we have the same Holy Spirit. And this church has the same Holy Spirit enabling it and strengthening it to do the work of the Lord. No wonder the Lord can say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Church of Jesus Christ is a precious institution. It is also a means whereby God has ordained that we as God's people can nurture each other, help each other, and encourage each other in doing the work of the Lord. And may God bless us to that end. Our Father, I come to you here this morning thanking you for this congregation that you've blessed us with, who are indeed of one mind, one spirit. May we be ever mindful, dear Lord, that we have a connection to Christ as our head, and that we have a connection to the church at Jerusalem, which you established, and that we are an extension of that church by the Holy Spirit of God. May we walk in such a way that we manifest that we are indeed the church of Christ. Church of Christ established upon this earth. I pray that you'll go with us, Lord, day by day, and encourage us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.